So I'm going to start off today with an illustration that's not in my notes because Jessica kind of reminded me of it, and I heard it this morning after all my notes were already written. Jessica made kind of the joke, hey, maybe you're just here because of the comfortable chairs. Well, we heard a testimony this morning from a woman in Thailand. It was a video testimony, and she said her son and daughter-in-law, newlyweds, I think, they had just moved to their a new place in Thailand, and they were across the street from a church. And one of their businesses was selling fruit. And they go over to the church and they said, hey, can we set up our fruit stand in front of your church? And the pastor said, well, you guys aren't believers, so you know that might not work so well. And so they said, okay, well, so that we can sell fruit in front of this church, we'll become Christians. Because this is the mother of these two kids telling the story, I think there might have been a little lost in translation. Maybe there was more to it than that, but maybe that's how God used it. And their story is actually pretty interesting, and maybe I'll include a little more of it as I go through my notes today. So we'll see. But actually, I want to tell you first of a less happy story about a gentleman in a country, and the country's name ends with Stan. I can't tell you the name of the country because I don't know. The person who shared the story with us, they are a missionary in a country that ends with Stan. So for safety's sake, they didn't tell us what the first syllable was. Or the first 18 syllables. You know those countries. But this man was sharing a testimony about a Christian in the city in which they were ministering. And the man, he had been a Muslim. He came to Jesus, and he couldn't be quiet about it. He had to tell everybody. So he was telling everybody. And in a Stan country, if you have faith in Jesus, you kind of got to be wise in who you share your faith with if you don't want to die young. Well, this guy, he was so passionate for the gospel, he didn't care who he shared it with. Well, and he shared it with the wrong people. So these two guys that he's sharing the gospel with, they're like the enforcers. And in this country, it is illegal to be a Christian. And not only is it illegal to be a Christian, it's illegal to share your faith as a Christian. So they took him up on a hill, and one of them had a machete to cut this guy's head off. Well, it is also common practice in Islamic countries to have your last words. So the guy asked for his last words, and they said, okay, you can have your last words. So the guy, instead of saying, hey, tell my wife I love her, or do this, or do that, or that, he got on his knees and he says, hey, God, I want to thank you for these two gentlemen. They're being so nice and caring, giving me these last words. I pray that you bless them in all their work and endeavors and all this. And the guys started getting confused. They're like, we're about to kill this guy, and he's praying for us. He's not a Christian. He's crazy. This is hilarious. So they let him go back into town to keep doing what he was doing, because obviously he's just a nut job. And so I don't know where this guy is now, if maybe they wised up and ended up killing him, but at least that day they were like, let this guy do what he wants because he's crazy. So he got to go keep sharing the gospel with people in this town. And I would love it if all missionary stories ended like that, but unfortunately they don't. Sometimes a passion for the Lord means you give your life. Now this man was filled with passion for Jesus, and he wished to share with his family and his friends, and he was even willing and filled with joy at the prospect of dying for Jesus. And wouldn't it be wonderful to be so passionate for something that one is not just willing to die for this something, but to live their entire lives for this something? So we've been taking a look at the 12 disciples, and we started with Simon Peter and learned that even the best leaders are the ones who serve. Last week we looked at Andrew and learned how important it is to introduce people to Jesus. Because even if you only introduce one person to Jesus your entire life, it may cause a chain reaction that will introduce millions. Today we're looking at James. Not the James who wrote the book of James. That was Jesus' half-brother. This James is the third of four professional fishermen we're looking at and is very likely the older brother of John. He's also a member of the inner circle of disciples with John and Peter. And I mentioned a while ago my own thoughts on why James got to be in the inner circle. Here's a real life picture of you know, Jesus, Peter, James, and John from the show The Chosen, if you've ever seen that show. So just to point out, we're talking about James here today, and that's James, Peter, John, and Jesus. And no one else matters because this is who we're talking about today. Simon Peter is the rock and the leader of the disciples after Jesus is gone. John seems to have a bond with Jesus that is different than the rest, and that's why I think he's in the inner circle. He was meant to see things and live the longest, and Jesus knew this. And James, well, he's a bit different, and we'll get to why I think he's in the inner circle during this message. Because James is the eldest son of a fisherman named Zebedee. And one of the things to mention about Zebedee and his sons is the family was probably pretty well known. They're mentioned in all four Gospels as the sons of Zebedee. So people reading these accounts would know the Zebedee family. And Zebedees are important. And there is some evidence, even in the early church records, that their father, Zebedee, was from the family of Levi and had a close relationship with the high priest, which would explain why John got to get so close in John 18 during Jesus' trial, because they knew the family. So we have James, a fisherman from a prominent family, following Jesus, along with his brother John, and even their mother, Salome. And of the three in the inner circle, we know relatively little about James, and it's not until the book of Acts that he is even mentioned alone, but always at least with his brother John, and almost always with John and Peter. But one thing James has, along with John, is a nickname. They are called the Sons of Thunder. And we get that from Mark chapter 3, verse 17. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, I can't say it today, that is, Sons of Thunder. This gives us a pretty clear outlook on the attitude and behavior of the brothers. James and John were very likely the most zealous, passionate, and outspoken of the group. Next to Simon Peter, of course, who always got his foot in his mouth. But since we're talking about John next week, we're going to focus on what we can learn from James. Being a son of thunder is not something to just dismiss as unimpressive. I'm going to explain to you how lightning and thunder work. Even though we've had a little bit of a show today. I don't know if you guys got the lightning and thunder here in town, but we did out in Bly. So this is how lightning works. There's some negative stuff and positive stuff happening in the clouds. There's negative stuff and positive stuff happening on the ground. They don't like each other, so they kind of, the clouds hit the ground or the buildings or the trees. I saw a tree explode once. It was pretty fascinating. But what happens is that lightning comes down. It heats up the air splits apart and then claps back together, creating the thunder. And if you see lightning and hear thunder immediately, that means that lightning is very close. If you see lightning and you count a couple of seconds, that means it's a little further away. So that's kind of how thunder works. Thunder happens when lightning superheats cold air, makes the air molecules do a crazy dance, and then it gets very loud and a bit scary for a couple seconds. But it is the lightning that is harmful. Thunder is just the noise. So it would be apt to say that the sons of thunder had the bark, but no bite. They didn't hear me, did they? So James has quite the habit of getting a little power hungry. And Now we're here sitting like, their nickname's not that impressive. Sons of Thunder, hey, they're not the Lightning. So James has a habit of getting a little power hungry. In fact, it gets him into trouble. He, like Simon, often speaks before he thinks, but in a different way than Simon. James seems to want more out of Jesus than Jesus seems necessary to give. Our passage today was Mark 10, 35 to 40. I'm going to read it again here in a moment, where Jesus is having a conversation with the sons of thunder and is teaching what is in store for them. And he said, "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. 'Teacher,' they said, 'we want you to do for us whatever we asked.' 'What do you want me to do for you?' he asked. They replied, 'Let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left in your glory.' 'You don't know what you're asking,' Jesus said. 'Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?' 'Ah, we can,' they answered. Jesus said to them, 'You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared.'" So even though Jesus was pretty clear with his disciples that he would be crucified and killed, he told them this many times. They didn't get it. None of them get it until it happens. So when Jesus says here in verse 38, they have no idea what they're agreeing to. So let's emphasize verse 38. "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" But Jesus tells them to further settle down their ambitions. They are important people, but the people who need to hear the gospel are much more important. And James is going to learn that the hard way. James needs to learn that his bark is not a bite. And he has to learn this the hard way. We're going to flip over to Luke chapter 9, and we'll look at James's bark in action. In Luke chapter 9, 51 to 56, it says, "As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead of him, who went on into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, 'Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them?' But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went to another village." You want us to slaughter them for you, Lord? Because you see, the Samaritans were the half-breed cousins of the people of Judea. They were looked down upon and avoided whenever they could. In fact, if you look at a map of Israel at that time, you've got Galilee up here, which is where Jesus' ministry began. You've got the Sea of Galilee right there, which is where a whole lot of awesome things were happening. Then you got Judea down here, where all the crucifixion happened and everything. So normally, when the Jews up in Galilee were like, "Oh, we got to go down to Judea, let's go this way," they would rather go across the river, hang out with Greeks, whom they didn't like at all, because they hated Samaritans so much more because of their half-breed status. So they would go the long way. They might even go this way. Might be faster, I don't know. But Jesus was like, no. Throughout his ministry, he was like, "No, run this way. It's faster. Come on. I've only got 3 years, people." So of course, they're going to go there. Now, occasionally Jesus did go this way because he wanted to preach the gospel over here too. But most of the time when he went through Samaria and he brought his disciples with him. He talks to a Samaritan woman at a well. He even makes a Samaritan a hero of one of his parables. I can't imagine how much grief that probably caused. But these Samaritans are treating Jesus and his disciples poorly. So James and John, they get together. Hey, Jesus, give us the power to call down fire from heaven. They ask for a bite to go with their bark. They know they're called sons of thunder. They know they're all bark and no bite. So they're asking, hey, can we have a little bite? Jesus rebukes them. Jesus did not come to destroy. He came to save. James and John are thinking about this wonderful story from 2 Kings chapter 1. And I'm going to sum it up for you. It's a pretty long chapter. But Elijah has been told about King Ahaziah of Israel. Ahaziah was sick. And Ahaziah was like, go ask Baal if I'm going to make it. Baal was the god that they thought was in charge. Baal is not a god, nor is he in charge. And so Elijah heard from the Lord. He says, because Ahaziah does not trust me or doesn't even think I'm worthy enough to ask, he's going to die. So Elijah was given this message, but he didn't just walk up to Ahaziah and give him this message. He was sitting up on a mountain, and Ahaziah says, go ask Elijah what's going on. So Ahaziah sends a commander, and the commander says, man of God, come down here. I got a question to ask you. And Elijah was like, no, you aren't respectful of God. He called down fire of heaven, and it wiped out the commander and his 50 soldiers. So then Ahaziah was like, okay, let's do this again. Because the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again, except expecting different results. So he sends someone a second time, the captain, 50 guys, says, man of God, come down. But he didn't say, the king commands you to come down. He's got a little fear and reverence. And Elijah was like, sorry, no, not happening. Fire came down, consumed the commander and the 50 men. So Ahaziah says, well, third time's the charm, right? So he sends a captain and 50 men. And the captain is like, hey, man of God, I know what you did. I'm not a part of this, but if you could come down and chat with me, that'd be great, but please don't burn me up. And Elijah was like, cool, let's have a chat. So he comes down and he communicates the message. But this is what James wants to be able to do. He wants to call down heaven, fire from heaven, to destroy those enemies of God. And this is the Jesus that James is looking for and that James wants at this point in time. One that gives power to his servants for the purpose of glorifying themselves. They wanted to be lifted up. They wanted to be seen and praised. And this is the lesson that James needed to learn. Just like Peter, to be a good leader, one must first be a servant. But what about this passion that James has? That this bark he has can be useful, can it not? So let's go back to this baptism Jesus promised. Don't you know what you are asking? Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? That is a tongue twister. So baptism, or to baptize, means to fully immerse in water. So what is this about baptism that Jesus is talking about here? We're not talking about a water baptism here. Jesus died on the cross for the sins of mankind. He was fully immersed, and baptism means to be fully immersed. He was fully immersed in his mission to save mankind. He wants James to be fully immersed too. And after Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension, the apostles go out into the world. And they want to share the gospel with everyone. They are fully immersed in spreading the gospel. And James is to be the first one to see what it means to be fully immersed in Christ's work. He learns what passion is all about. And if you look up passion in a standard dictionary, you might have to get a slightly older dictionary because I think they've taken one of the definitions out of the newer dictionaries. But if you look up passion in the dictionary, the first one you're going to see is strong and barely controllable emotion. If you're passionate about something, it's strong, barely controllable. You can't help but share it because you're so passionate about it. Like me in Star Trek. I meant to say Jesus. It is me and Jesus first.
Yes.
But the second definition of passion, which used to be the first, if you go back to Webster's very first dictionary, is the suffering and death of Jesus. This is the passion Jesus wants from James. To drink from the cup Jesus drank, James is the first of the 12 to do this. It's interesting, in our morning service at Standing Stone Church, I spent a month going through the letter to the Romans, and in today I just mentioned that James was the first to die, and afterwards Katie said, oh, you didn't tell us how he died. It's like, well, they'd have to come to this service to do that. So if you were there this morning, which is one, and my family, you get to hear how he died. So if we turn to Acts 12, we'll see the first apostle to live out his passion for Christ. It happens in Acts chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. And it says, about that time, Herod, this is not the same Herod that was Herod during Jesus' crucifixion. This is the next Herod. There was a few Herods. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. So let's talk about James's passion. Up until he really understood who Jesus was and what he was supposed to do, James's passion was strong and emotional and barely controllable. He asked to be able to call fire down from heaven. After Jesus ascended to heaven, James began walking how Jesus walked, preaching the gospel. And church history expands on these three verses a little bit. As James was being led to be executed, his own executioner came to confess Jesus, and they were both executed. Instead of wanting to call down fire upon those who were showing him hate, he loved on the man who was going to kill him, and they died together. James's passion became the suffering and death that Jesus called him to. Now, we're not all called to be martyrs like James. I'll go back to that story I started out with, the couple in Thailand. They became believers. They started attending the church. They started working for Jesus, giving their time to Jesus. Their mother actually also came to know Jesus as Savior. She's the one who was giving the testimony. Well, a little bit into their Christian life and their ministry, the husband got sick and he died. And the wife thought, oh, maybe I'll just go to Bangkok. They didn't live in Bangkok, but she's like, I'll go mourn in Bangkok. Well, she ended up coming back and selling fruit from her cart. And she would sell, and every time she would sell to someone, she's telling them about Jesus. And she's like, this is what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm supposed to be telling people about Jesus. My passion isn't for my husband as much as it's for Jesus. And so she is sad her husband is gone, but she's so much more passionate about Jesus that she's continuing the work she and her husband started, selling fruit, making a living, and telling people about Jesus. Because we're not all called to be martyrs like James. Many believers die of old age. One of the apostles did. But the big point I want you to take away with you today is, are you willing to give Jesus your passion? To fully immerse yourself in his work no matter where you are in your life or what you are doing. This is why I think James was one of the three in Jesus' inner circle. Peter was the leader. John was kind of the best friend. And James was the one who would follow Jesus' passion first. Jesus wanted James as close as possible because he knew James would be the first to be martyred and wants to show him as much of his glory as he could before it was time. That looks different for every person, but I think on it this way. In Colossians 3:17 it says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. When you follow Jesus, you are to follow him by giving him the best of everything you've got. Be it your time, be it your money, be it your very life. Give him the best of everything you've got. Let him be your passion. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that of all these folks out there, these 12 nobodies who became somebody. We think of James and how his passion for you was this big loud bark. And you took that big loud bark and you used it for your glory. You led him to your passion. And while he was the first of the 12 disciples to be martyred for your glory, others followed. And we pray that we can have that same passion, not that we're called each to die, but that we are called to live as if you are the most important because you are. Help us do that every day. And we pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. And let's sing along to the Nobody song. Press space bar. As we part today, take the words of Colossians 3:16 with you. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Amen, and go in peace.